Well, good afternoon. You've made it through a marathon of content, so congratulations. Hopefully this will be a refreshing note to end on as we think about the role of the Holy Spirit in our discipleship. Let's pray together. Almighty God, gracious Heavenly Father, Lord Christ, and Holy Spirit, we are here because of you. In so many profound ways. We thank you that we're here to consider the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I ask now as we do that, that you would speak, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to each one. You know every heart and mind. You search out all things and even the depths of God. So bring the two together, the depths of God and every heart and mind, and minister to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. When I stepped out in the East Austin projects, I felt a heaviness in the air. We were there to minister alongside another Christian ministry. They had kind of brokered some of the relationships, and we had bought food and drinks, and were there to partner with them in ministry. And I'd had the privilege over the weeks and months to pray with residents and to see the Holy Spirit move in their lives, and was quite encouraged. The heaviness seemed to be lifting. And then one day I heard a great kind of commotion, and so I followed the noise, and there was a group of the people from the other Christian ministry surrounding some of the residents. And they were shouting, and they were asking God to baptize the residents in the Holy Spirit. They were asking God to give them financial prosperity. And so I just kind of hung back and I watched and I prayed and observed. And afterwards, somebody from the other Christian group came over and said, are you Spirit-filled? And I thought to myself, well, it depends on the day, the moment. But that's not what she was thinking, so I just said, well, what do you mean by Spirit-filled? And she went on to describe a particular charismatic experience which was accompanied with speaking in tongues. I was thinking of Ephesians 5, where we begin to sing and worship, submit to one another, and to join God's mission. And eventually, unfortunately, we had to part ways because our differences over the Holy Spirit. Why is it that the spirit of unity is often so divisive? Could it be that the people of God have divided over just a few of the gifts of the Holy Spirit and neglected the most important gift of all? The Holy Spirit himself. Is it possible today that you, your church, has inadvertently neglected the third person of the Trinity? I'd like to focus on the Spirit with you and look at three aspects, three attributes of the Holy Spirit, do a little bit of biblical reflection, and then get to some implications. The three areas: the personal Spirit, the powerful Spirit, and the creation-perfecting Spirit. Personal Spirit. According to a Lifeway study, about 60% of evangelicals believe that the Holy Spirit is a force, not a personal being. But Scripture, closer reading of it, would show us that the Holy Spirit is, in fact, a person. Just a few texts. Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. John 14:26. Now, what do we learn about the person of the Spirit? Where do we see the personality of the Spirit there? Well, he, right? First person, masculine pronoun. Spirit is a he. And what is he doing? He's guiding. So the Spirit guides. Acts 13:2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas, Saul, for the work to which I've called them." What is the Spirit doing? He's speaking. Spirit's guiding. Spirit's speaking. Very deliberate ways. You know, Peter and Paul tell us that we can be filled with the Spirit, that we can grieve the Spirit. The Spirit speaks, the Spirit guides, the Spirit teaches, the Spirit fills, the Spirit can be lied to, the Spirit can be grieved. What's going on? If it walks like a person, if it talks like a person, if it sounds like a person, it's a person. The Spirit is personal. And if that's true, how might that change our relationship with Him? I mean, if we really took it down from systematic theology to practical theology, well, we would know Him. We wouldn't just know about the Spirit, but we'd know the Spirit Himself. Do you have a working relationship? How do good relationships work? We listen. We talk. Both. A relationship with the Holy Spirit. About 20 years ago, if you had given me a test on the Holy Spirit, I probably would have passed it, might have even made an A. But I didn't know the Holy Spirit. Until one afternoon in the quiet guest room of a little garage apartment on a winter day, I was cut to the core that I had known about the Spirit for 20 years, but didn't know the Spirit at all. What does it look like to know the Holy Spirit as a person? To know, to listen, to worship. I collapsed to my knees in repentance and began rereading my Bible with a desire to know the Holy Spirit. As I began to reread the scriptures in search of the Spirit, I found out how central He is to prayer. The Spirit speaks in various ways, and as we communicate with Him, we can communicate with Him in prayer, and He communicates with us flawlessly through the Word of God. And so, as I began to read the scriptures, a little help from John Owen, some people have called him the theologian of the Holy Spirit, I began to read the Bible differently. And three ways that John Owen says we should pray to the Holy Spirit when it comes to Scripture. A little mnemonic, IED. Hopefully this isn't explosive. IED, ask for insight, experience your need, create desire. As we read the Scriptures, ask for insight, Holy Spirit. Help me to experience my need and create desire. It's very easy for us, as we're trained in Bible study and hermeneutics, to barrel right into a passage without even talking to the Holy Spirit, without acknowledging our need for Him in sermon preparation, a Bible study, maybe even our own devotions. It's like we depend on the holy hermeneutic instead of the Holy Spirit. But if our goal is to know God, consider 1 Corinthians 2. The Spirit searches out all things, even the depths of God. We have not received the Spirit who is from the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that He might freely disclose to us all the things from Him. Want to know God? Know the Holy Spirit. The depths of God deepen in the Holy Spirit. And so as we go to the scriptures to read, ask for insight. Don't assume hermeneutical insight, but ask for insight from the Holy Spirit. Before, during, after. Dependence on the Spirit. Remember what Jesus said? That the Spirit guides us into the truth? How easy is it to stay outside of the truth? Instead of being drawn into the truth, where we come face to face with God, with our need, and experience desire for Him. O Spirit, that You would drive us, call us, lead us into the truth. Second, experience my need. Yeah, we can get an insight, we can have interpreted the passage accurately, and then as we move into the scriptures, forget about our need. The Spirit searches out all things, the depths of God, the depths of us. Who knows what we need? Do we know what we need? The Spirit. Only God knows. What would it look like to read your Bible, to train others to read the Bible, to ask God to show you your need? Maybe it's to rejoice. Maybe it's to repent. Maybe it's to obey. Maybe it's to reconcile. What's the need, Lord? Oh, that we would rely on the Holy Spirit and experience our need. We can have insight. We can even experience our need. And so often I'm tempted to strike out in self-reliance. I've got the interpretation. I have a sense of the need. Now let me do it. Oh, that we would pray that the Spirit would create desire to rejoice, to repent, to reconcile, to obey. Over the years, as we've trained people at City Life in reading the Bible in a Spirit-led way, this has often been transformative for them. They come to realize that relying on and relating to the Holy Spirit awakens the Scriptures, gives them insight, fosters spiritual renewal, and it's been quite transforming. When we train preachers, we remind them of this way of reading the Bible. And they'll go and do their exegesis. We'll come back and we'll sit down and we'll look at the sermon. And the first question I ask is, did you ask for help from the Holy Spirit? And inevitably they say, I completely forgot. Did you relate to him throughout the process? And so what would it look like in knowing the person of the Spirit to begin to relate to him in prayer as you read your Bible? That chilly day in our guest room, I realized that although I believe the Spirit spoke, I had not learned to listen to him. Powerful Spirit. He's not just personal, he's powerful. It's one of the themes in the conference. He's more than a force, not less, but he is powerful. And who among us doesn't ever experience our need for a power outside of ourselves? Incidentally, if you're preaching to people who are influenced by secularization, they need to be convinced that they need a power outside themselves. And sometimes we need to. It's interesting that artists and philosophers are often in touch with the need for a spirit. NPR's Ann Powers described Alison Krauss's vocals as a Holy Spirit wafting through the pop music. Various philosophers, Greek and Roman philosophers, have appealed to the need for a Holy Spirit in developing character. It's as though when a human comes into touch with the deepest of their needs and beliefs in the heights of creativity, they have a sense they need a spirit outside themselves. We all need a power beyond ourselves. And listen, Jesus relied on a power outside of himself. If you look at the Gospel of Luke, it's saturated in images of the Spirit. The first four chapters, it's on repeat of Jesus, the Spirit hovering over the womb of Mary, hovering at his baptism, empowering him to fend off temptation in the wilderness. He goes in power. He leaves in power to enter into public ministry. As you read the Gospels, and particularly Luke, you walk away with the sense that Jesus relied on the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit for everything that he did. If he's good enough for Jesus, he's certainly more than enough for us. So what does it look like to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit? We could talk about a number of things. And one thing that I'd like to focus on is listening to his prompts. Listening to the somewhat subjective day-to-day prompts of the Holy Spirit. Let's consider a few examples from Scripture. Philip listens to the Spirit when he's prompted to witness to the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts 8, the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. Or Peter heeds the Spirit for racial reconciliation and spreading of the gospel. When he reports back to the Jerusalem Council and says, the Spirit told me to go with them. The Spirit exhorts Paul that he's going to experience church planting difficulty, ministry pains, when he says in Acts 20, the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and persecutions await me. So two thoughts here. How could Philip, Peter, Paul hear the Holy Spirit if they weren't intent on knowing him, on cultivating a relationship with the third person of the Trinity? And second, what wouldn't have happened if they hadn't heeded the Holy Spirit? The watershed moment of Acts 10, where the gospel breaks into the Gentiles. The Ethiopian eunuch coming to Christ and taking the gospel beyond the Mediterranean. What wouldn't have happened if they didn't listen to and follow his prompts? I wonder what would happen in our churches, what would happen in our lives, what would happen in our pulpits if we began to heed the promptings of the Holy Spirit. After I teach a class on this, people often come up and they share how they begin listening to the prompts of the Holy Spirit. I think of one husband who confessed that most nights he went to bed watching Netflix with his wife. But after heeding the prompting of the Holy Spirit, they began reading a spiritual parenting book together in bed. The power in this day of the Holy Spirit. I think of another person who is rather meek at work who came up and said, you know, after we've been thinking about the prompts of the Holy Spirit, I've decided to start listening to his prompt to share the gospel with people at work and to minister to people who I work with instead of dodge spiritual conversations. The power and prompting of the Holy Spirit. We are meant to know him. And we need his power desperately. Now, I know some of you are thinking, but can't that get a little goofy? You know, just following the prompts. I mean, how do I know? Maybe that's just me. How do I know that's the Holy Spirit? And I think of the husband who came to me and said, the Spirit has told me to get a divorce from my wife. Or the person who came to me and said, I want to move to Africa and do missions and sell everything and go. You know, the Spirit can inspire some rather odd things. So how do we cultivate a listening ear, an obedient spirit, and yet avoid the craziness in all of this? I don't know that there's a watertight way. I think there's a risk built into it. But here are three tests for us to think about as we think about heeding the prompts of the Holy Spirit. The scripture test. Sometimes we confuse our own desires with the Holy Spirit, as this husband did. He had no biblical base for divorce, and he would have saved himself and his wife a lot of heartache, a lot of pain. If you just follow the scripture test, God hates divorce. There are no grounds for it. It would have been clear. Whatever impressions come to people, scripture always trumps any impression that doesn't square with the Bible. The scripture test. Second, the wisdom test. Sometimes our impressions lack wisdom. I think of the young lady who came to me and said, I want to sell everything. I want to move to Africa and work with orphans and make disciples. She'd never made a disciple in America. The wisdom test. I think of people who have said, you know, I feel like I just need to sell my house and leave the church and just go do this thing. And there's no plan. there's no seeking of wisdom from mentors, from spiritual leaders. There's no clear mission. What they would need is the wisdom test. And sometimes people will do crazy things and say, you know what, God will get my back. I'm going to go do this thing, and God's got my back. God will take care of me. And it reminds me of Jesus in Luke 4 when he said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. You know, God never let me down. Reasoning puts us in the driver's seat instead of God. Wisdom that comes from Scripture. Wisdom that comes from the abundance of counselors that furnishes us with wisdom. So make decisions in community with respected leaders and wisdom, the wisdom test. Third, the ministry test. The interesting thing about all the instances in Acts that we looked at is that they were all ministry focused. When the Spirit spoke, when the Spirit prompted, it motivated others-focused ministry, right? It didn't motivate lining of the pockets. It didn't motivate kind of self-indulgent activity. It motivated ministry. I think of Philip, witnessed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the Ethiopian eunuch, which became very formative for church history. Peter shared the gospel with fear and intrepidation with a Gentile household. And there was a breakthrough of the gospel. Paul spread the gospel in various cities by heeding, by listening to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. When I moved to Austin and we planted our church, I didn't have an office, and so I'd office at a coffee shops. And occasionally, I'd just pray on the way and ask the Holy Spirit, what coffee shop do you want me to go to? Because I wanted to meet people and tell them about Jesus. And some days in those prompts, I would find that he was directing me to I know it sounds crazy, a particular coffee shop, and I'd get there and I'd strike up a conversation with someone, and over time they'd come to Christ. They'd show interest in the gospel. Some days it wouldn't happen. But I try to remain open to the voice, to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Are you listening to the prompts of the Holy Spirit? Does your church have a sense of the value of the voice of the Holy Spirit in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, we thought about the personal Spirit, someone to be known, to listen to. We thought about the power of the Spirit as he works through his prompts, and now the perfecting Spirit. When God spoke the cosmos into existence, where was the Spirit? Hovering over the deep. The word hovering is avian, bird-like imagery, and it reappears in Deuteronomy of the bird that swoops down and rescues Israel. The holy bird of God at work. Can you imagine what it would have been like at the creation moment? The hum, the creative power to create the elementary particles of the universe that would then create the world as we know it. The Spirit bringing form to the formlessness and beauty out of the void, the creativity of the Holy Spirit. Now, string theory posits that the cosmos is made of tiny little microscopic vibrating strings. Perhaps the hand of the Spirit playing the notes of creation. But the Spirit wasn't alone in creating. All things were made in him and through him and for him. Colossians 1, Hebrews 1, John 1, the Son was also involved in creating. And this led St. Irenaeus to develop this metaphor, saying that the world was created by the two hands of God, the Spirit and the Son. And he developed it as a way to kind of, as a rebuttal against Gnosticism, which for simplicity's sake and time's sake is elevating the spiritual over the material. And so we developed this kind of two hands of God as a way of kind of refuting this religious impulse to privilege religious activity and spiritual activity over creative activity. And I wonder if, as pastors, we make a similar error when we fail to integrate faith and work, or we fail to think about the relationship of the arts and the church, the role of the Spirit in his creativity and in the work, the 9 to 5, the beauty in our world. You see, a robust pneumatology won't allow for this divorce. The Spirit is the creating and the perfecting Spirit. St. Basil, the Cappadocian father, said it like this, that he was the perfecting cause of creation, the Holy Spirit. Well, what is he perfecting? He's perfecting creation. He's making culture. Ken Myers has said, culture is what we make of the world. It's a double entendre. It means what we make of the world literally, with our jobs, with our hobbies. It's also what we make ideologically, philosophically, what we think of the world. And thinking of that first meaning, what your people, what your church is doing in the 9 to 5, do they have a sense that the Spirit of God is with them? That he is concerned, interested in what they do for work? I mean, as I sit in small groups and I sit around in discipleship groups, I'd venture to guess 70% of the issues are work-related. How do I give care as a doctor to dying people? What kind of counsel can I give when my profession tells me not to talk about spiritual things? I'm trying to create this new idea and roll it out for this company, and I'm struggling. I'm lacking the creativity to do it. It's hitting my head against the wall. The mom, stay-at-home mom with 3 crazy kids. You know, is this just mundane and the real stuff is going to Bible study, showing up for the prayer meeting, being on mission, you know, doing mercy ministry, sharing the gospel? Does my work really matter? I was sitting in a lecture by Miroslav Volf about the relationship of faith and work. And he shared a story about being at a social function, and he asked a gentleman that he met, hey, what do you do? And the gentleman said, I install urinals. Now, what would you have said? How do you follow that one up? I mean, most of us might change the subject. Miroslav said this, thank you. Thank you for your important work, because without it, our cities would turn into cesspools. He recognized the importance, the spiritual, the importance of work. And he dignified a vocation that perhaps many of us would overlook or see as insignificant. When I flush a commode, I want it to work. I don't care if a Christian made it. I just want it to work and not overflow in my house and clean it up, right? When I walk across a bridge, I don't care if a Christian made it. I just want to know that the bridge is going to work. When I get on an airplane, when I drive a car, I don't really care if a Christian made it. I just want it to be excellent. When I buy a new phone, I want it to hum, right? But what if Christians began to integrate faith and work because of their belief in the creating, perfecting Spirit, began to be the people? You want to buy from these people. You want to work with this client. You want to do this service with it because they're Christians. Because Christians, they're dedicated to excellent perfecting culture. And so absolutely I want a bridge built by a Christian, a plane built by a... You get the idea. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the Spirit was not just as small as you and me, but as big as culture and creation, the cosmos. And in fact, he is. The perfecting Spirit. One thing we do at City Life to follow the Spirit into what people make of the world is called This Time Tomorrow, TTT. We stole it from a church in London. What we do at the end of our service, during the sending or the benediction, is we bring somebody up who's working in the congregation, and we ask them 3 questions. What do you do? What will you be doing this time tomorrow? And how can we pray for you? And people love it. The people that are up there, the people in the church, there's chatter about it. They love to be valued, to know that their work matters, to know that there's theology for their work, to know that God cares. And there's been a doctor who'd get up and say, pray for me, I don't know when to counsel the gospel, and I need boldness to give gospel hope to dying people. There's been a mother of three who works to stand up and say before the whole congregation, my loves are all disordered. Children and work are on top and God isn't. Would you pray for me that God would get back on top, reorder the loves in my life? A simple thing that we can do to help integrate faith and work, to show that God the Spirit is as big as the cosmos, culture, and as small as you and me. St. Basil, the original cause of all things, God the Father. The mediating cause of all things, God the Son. And the perfecting cause, God the Spirit. Let's show the world that the two hands of God are still at work, fashioning a world that is an echo, an anticipation, a trailer of the things to come, a new heavens and a new earth where God's presence perfects everything for all time. Let's join the Spirit as a person, as a power, and as the perfecting cause of all creation. Let's pray. Lord, I don't know where everyone is with respect to the Holy Spirit, but pray that this has been helpful in some way. Perhaps some of us are anxious about it, convicted, others thrilled. Would you just grant Holy Spirit obedience in the next step of relying on the person of the Spirit and experiencing his power as we seek to promote the gospel and joining you in the great creative work you are doing in this world. Help us, Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.